Hey, it's good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will get into the Word. Our Father in heaven, we are very grateful. Father, we stand before your throne of mercy this morning. And we worship you. We praise you because we know what a great sacrifice was made on our behalf. We know at what personal cost it was to you to send your Son into your world. To have him give his life for those that don't deserve such a gift. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeing beyond our faults and blessing our needs. Father, we thank you for such a Savior. We thank you, Father, for giving us the way to be reconciled again to you. Father, I pray that as we study your word together today, as we live our lives in your eternal kingdom, that we will take seriously the ministry of reconciliation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4 that Mark read for us. I know that the Lord will find a way for me. If you sit here this morning and you have been delivered, then you know this to be true. And if you sit here this morning needing to be delivered, you need to trust that this is true. I know that the Lord will find a way for me. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, in writing to the church, and he just lets them know, he says, hey, thank you guys for helping support my ministry. He says, you haven't always had the opportunity, but when you had the opportunity, you came through. And Paul, of course, says something important about giving. He says, and Paul writes to him and he says, look, I'll be honest, greater than you providing a monetary or physical need for me, the fact that you're giving is actually doing something more for you. That's a great big lesson. That's not today's lesson, but you want to wrestle with something good and you want to add on to being a cheerful giver, then you can go back there in Philippians chapter 4 and wrestle with some of that good stuff. But here's what Paul gets to, and he says, I need to let you know something. I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. And once you learn the secret, it changes everything. Paul says to him, look, the days that I have plenty, and the days that I have nothing are just about the same for me. Because I know that the Lord will provide a way for me. Now, we listen to that and we hear that and we go, yeah, I know. The Lord will provide a way for me too. We cast it aside a little too quickly, do we not? Because we make this wonderful confession of faith. Yeah, I know, Lord, God's going to take care of everything. And then in the end, there's going to be heaven. So, you know, whatever, he's going to fix it all. But I am hurting today. What has God got today? I need God today. Good. You recognize it. You're in a good place. The fact that you know that you need God today is a good thing. That is a good thing. Confess it. Cry out with it. Give it to Him. And know that the Lord will find a way. So Paul says, I have learned the secret, and the secret is to be content. Facing plenty and hunger, Philippians 4:12, abundance and need, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things. You know, so many times we read that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we think that has to do with accomplishing great things in His kingdom and just mountain moving giant feats of faith. And Paul says, look, I can do anything through God's strength. What's the anything he's talking about? I can treat a good day and a bad day with the same faith. Oh. Now, if you know the secret, you know that that is like moving a mountain. Because you and I, trusting, professing, hoping in God consistently throughout our lives, no matter what is happening to us, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Well, how do we trust God in every situation? How do we do that? I want to be there, right? I mean, wouldn't you like to not have any bad days? Oh, there we go. Now that we're awake, I got your attention. Yes, Michael, I would love to not have any bad days. Awesome. There'll be an 800 number up on the screens here shortly. I would love to do that. I would love to have that. I would love to know. What's the secret? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul helps us out a little bit more. How do we trust God in every situation? How do we know that the Lord will find a way no matter what? And again, it has to be more than yes, 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 I know the Lord will find a way. It has to go a little bit deeper than our knowledge, than our understanding. It has to get inside our core. So then in all things, we will be content with what God provides. Because church, every single day of our life, every single experience that God gracefully allows us to go through is either the benefit of His provision or the growing field in which He has planted something that will grow. Do you trust God enough to bring it? That's it. When you are a child of God, everything is either reaping or sowing. Is it not? Yes. And sometimes a big harvest takes what? A lot of farming. So sometimes in our faith, we are farming and we're like, oh, I'm in this season of farming. I'm in this season. And it just feels like work and it's just hard labor and toiling and I'm sweating, I'm working, and I'm afraid. Will it turn out? Will we get the rain? Will it all work out? Some seasons in our life look like that. And I know that God will provide the harvest, because when the harvest comes, when the fruit is seen, then we celebrate, we rejoice and say, look what God has done. And so the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, I want you to be the same person while planting the seeds of faith and reaping the harvest of your faith. I want you to be the same person. Because if you're not, church, let's be honest, we're not worth being around. We're just not. We're just not. Because you know what we are dangerously like? Heathens. Those that don't know. When you and I are nervous all of planting season, oh, hope it all works out. Oh, hope this just turns out okay. You know, all that worldly, demonic, silly stuff. That can't be us. That can't be us. I know it's all going to work out. I know it's all going to work out. So Paul helps us with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go down to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, Paul says, look, here it is. You want to know what makes us different. You want to know how to be content in every situation. We do not give up. We do not lose heart. We do not give up. Our inner self is being renewed every single day. The external evidence that I'm getting older, that you're getting older, that we hurt, that we're sore, that our knee or our headaches can forecast the weather. Yeah, it's all wasting away. Our body was not made to last forever. They've all got expiration dates. We're still shocked when it comes due, but we all have expiration dates. Our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self, who we truly are, is being made new every single day. We get up and it's a new day, it's a new opportunity, and we get to trust God and we get to open our eyes and say, okay, what is God doing? Now, how do we do this? Well, we don't judge ourselves by the mirror. That's a great start, right? What do you do when you get up in the morning? Well, you're in the bathroom already. So as you're probably washing your hands, you're like, ugh. That's where we are. He says, all that, it's wasted away anyway. So don't focus on that. Don't focus on that. I focus on this, and I'm having a hard day getting out of the house. But if I focus in here, if I focus on what's real, what is eternal, what has a glorious weight, it's got some heft to it, it's got something real. What I look like is temporary, thankfully. But what I look like today is temporary. Because guess what? I'm going to look better tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to look worse tomorrow. I'm going to look worse each and every day. It's wasting away. But you know what in here? What's going to last, what's eternal, is getting closer to God each and every day. Because each and every day I get to look at Him face to face through the blood of Jesus Christ. And each and every day I get to see a little bit clearer who I am in God's kingdom. Who I am to Him. What I mean to Him. How much He loves me. How much He has done for me. And every day I'm getting closer and closer and closer. And you know what? That riles me up. That riles me up in a good way, right? It's like Tony sharing with us for the communion this morning. You could tell Tony was riled up. His spirit within him, he was just like, yeah! And sometimes the inside, I don't even have the words for it, just yeah! Every day I'm getting riled up, more and more riled up. I don't always have the words for you to rile you up, and I know that's kind of my job, but sometimes the riling is more powerful than the words. But I do know this. If I focus on the right things, if I focus on the right things, that I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of everything. So I focus on the unseen. I don't focus on my circumstances. I don't look at the problem in front of me and go, I don't know. I just have no idea how God's going to take care of this one. No, because if that's my focus, I've lost. I've lost. Instead, what do? I focus on what I can't see. What can't I see? I can't see God. But he's eternal. I can't see him. Not with these eyes. Not with these eyes. There's a few of us wearing corrective lenses in here this morning. A few of us hiding corrective lenses this morning. Yeah, So a few of us squinting, Will. It's just, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't see clearly, do we? I mean, let's be honest. We can't even trust our own eyes. The majority of us have help because our eyes don't even work in our own head. And we think we know what's real. We think we can be judges of what's truly important. No, we can't. I got the best workout I've gotten in the last, year and a half. Arm stretches. Trying to find that distance. I got some good bicep work. So if any of you have a very big leather-bound or hardback Bible at the house you're not using, I may use that. We gotta exercise it. We have to have eyes to see the things of God. And look, here's the thing. Paul makes it really clear. If you're focusing on what is seen, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose heart. If you focus on the problem, you're going to lose heart. You're going to feel knocked down. You're going to just look around and go, ah, hopeless. And then what's going to happen? Everyone you meet, ah, hopeless. You know what that sounds like when you talk to someone and all they got is yuck? Does it make you feel better? No. It only makes you feel better to get out of their presence. Right? Yeah. Ugh. You know the people I'm talking because you work with them. You work with them and you have a conversation. You're like, oh, I know I shouldn't have asked when the words escaped my mouth. How are you today? Shouldn't even have bothered because you're about to tell me. You're about to tell me and it's not going to be fun. And all I have is good luck with that. Hey, look, if you've got someone in your life because you're laughing, I'm just going to give you a little touch of advice. You stop right there in the office and you pray over them. Put your hand literally on their head. Look, God's going to work or they're going to get so uncomfortable that the next time they see you, they won't answer honestly. Now, I'm being serious. You just stop in the office. You just pray over them right there. You lay your hands on them because I'm telling you, if it's not of God, whatever's in them is going to get very agitated very quick. And it's either going to go away or it's going to shut their mouth. And they're not going to complain as much. It works. It works. How do I know? Because I've learned a little bit about focusing on the unseen. We miss so much because we just see each other. What do we see? We just see people. Same people we know. We know what to expect, right? When we focus on what's seen, we lose heart. We start to believe that God's not going to fix this. God can't deliver here. You know how it's a good test. Here's a good litmus test if you've fallen into this trap. What are your expectations of people? If your expectations of people are very low, then you're focusing on the seen. They can't change. They're never going to change. Repentance is not going to find them. I mean, what do you think people were saying about Saul when he became Paul? I mean, what did they say after he became Paul? Not this guy. Not this guy. God's grace can't reach this guy. And yet it had. So what does it look like when we focus on the unseen? Well, we trust that God knows more than we do. We trust that God knows more than we do. We trust his love for Jesus. We trust his love for all of his children. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Because I love the power of the stories that people who lived a life of faith and just trusted the unseen. In Daniel chapter 3, you remember those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And King Nebuchadnezzar, he set up a rule. He set up an idol of himself. And he says, hey, when you hear the music, when the music plays, everybody needs to stop what they're doing. They need to bow down and worship my idol. And those three are like, no, I'm not going to do that. So the king's people say, hey, king, you made a rule. These three aren't doing it. And they bring them in. And the king says, well, what do you have to say? What do you have to say about this? Let's go down to verse 16. Well, in verse 15 is kind of important. Verse 15, now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Okay, this is his response to these three faithful men who are like, I don't think we're going to be worshiping any idols anytime soon. And Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, one more chance. I'm going to play the music. And I'm going to be watching. You're going to do what everybody's doing? Because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? Now, church, hear me now. When you fear the God that is not actually the God, you have made the thing the God. Did you catch it? I hope so. It's kind of important. Who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. So, what'll it be, gentlemen? Worship or die? C. None of the above. No, there's not a none of the above. I'm the authority. I said A or B. False. No, no, no. No, you're not hearing me. Worship or die. I'm not the only one thinking about Pat Morita right now, right? Honk. No, I'm getting old. That is his name, isn't it? Miyagi-Do? Mr. Miyagi? Yeah, sorry. I'm getting old. That was a bad reference. Worship or die. That's just what I'm seeing. And they say, no, there's an alternative. And they say, verse 17, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he'll deliver us out of your hand, king. Our God, the God, he's able to deliver us from, what do you got? You got a hot room? You got a fire room. Oh, okay. Hey, church, you catching any of that? Do you believe that God can save you and rescue you from the fire room? I hope so. So there's a little something going on there. But, verse 18, if not, king, we got to let you know, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship this golden image that you've set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad, he orders the fire to be turned up. He orders the fire to be turned up 7 times its normal heating. And it's not enough that he's going to throw these guys in the fiery furnace. He has them tied up. He's throwing them in a fiery furnace, a fire room. A room where there is nothing but fire. And he says, well, you know, double. We're going to lace them up too. We're going to tie them up. And he's turned it up so hot that they take him in there and they throw him in the fiery furnace. And all the guys whose job it was to take the prisoners and whew, throw him in the fiery furnace, they all died because he turned it up so hot. And the king just, you can just, I mean, what do you wait for? You throw someone in the fire room, just go on about your day. Your work is done, right? Not Nebuchadnezzar. He's just pacing. He just throw them in the fire. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. My arms aren't long enough for this one. Hey, nope, can't ask them. Burn them up. Hey, how many did I throw in there? Well, there were three of them, sire. Three? I count four. And they're not tied up anymore. That's the big insult. They're not tied up anymore. They broke my ropes. There's four of them. And they're just walking around. I threw them in the fire. You don't walk around in the fire. You burn in the fire. This is the best part. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Get over here. You're not going to die in my fire. You get back over here. He commands them out of the fire. Get out of there. If you're not going to burn like you're supposed to, you just get back over here. You ever been that mad at your kid? You don't even know what you're saying anymore. Right? Someone needs to be in trouble. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I don't even know the words coming out of my mouth anymore. That's Nebuchadnezzar. His fire doesn't even stop them. So you just, what do you say to guys who are fireproof? Get back over here. That's what he does. That's what he does in verse 26. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So they came out of the fire. They don't even smell like fire. Their hair's not singed. That's an important point in the story. God protected them so well, they don't even smell like a campfire. I can't walk by the stove and not smell like a campfire, right? They got nothing. Nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28 answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Wow. Wow. Look, their faith, God can deliver. We will not serve your idol. Look at the powerful ending of this story. The king says, wow, you guys are right. I mean, I thought I was in charge, but I'm not. Blessed be your God, because he's something. I've never seen anything like this. Over in Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus. On the cross, and he does something interesting here. I want you to go down to, I'll go down to verse 44. Now, you know about the cross. You know that Jesus is hanging. He's nailed up to this piece of wood. And he's surrounded. He's basically being killed in between two terrorists. And he's hanging up there. He's alive up there for 6 hours. Crucifixion is not pretty. The price that Jesus had to pay for our sins, it was ugly going. And he's up there. In verse 44, it says, it's now about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The nails didn't pop out of his arms. The angels didn't come take him safely down. He went through with it. He did what had to be done. And he did so, number one, because he loved you so much and knew you couldn't do it for yourself. And number two, it was the Father's will. And no matter what, he wasn't going to break it. But these words are very interesting, very powerful, as Jesus himself, constrained by the flesh as he was, as he took this form, being born of a woman, says to the Father, whom he cannot see at this moment, Father, I trust you with the me that is unseen. Church, that's what God's looking for. God is looking for every single one of us to get up today and to get up tomorrow and say, Father, I trust you with the me that I can't see. Or that's your soul. It's the part that's eternal. It's the part that lasts forever. And it's the part that you can't see. And so we are called to trust in a God that we can't see, with the part of us that can't be seen. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because it is the unseen that is eternal. They can do whatever they want to this body. Father, you can do whatever you want to this body. You can give me 80 years. You can give me 8 more minutes. 3. All I need is 3. Your choice. Because into your hands I trust you with me. Church, a church that trusts God with us, that's a world-changing church. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith that God would deliver them, and they changed the kingdom. Wherever God puts you this week, and whatever opportunity he gives you to live your faith and help someone else see what you see, the unseen, that is no small thing. That's a great big thing, that God would involve you in such a thing. Everybody's going to die, but not every soul finds life. All right, last one, Psalm 55, Psalm 55. We're going to end with a song. It's a good one. Psalm 55, David wrote this song, this prayer, because someone that he trusted betrays him. Someone that he thought was on his side is no longer on his side. Now, what a betrayal, right? I mean, when bad people do bad things, no surprise there. But with someone who's close to you, when someone who you trust betrays your trust, well, see, now I can't even trust my eyes. I thought I knew who was good. I thought they were good. I thought they were my friend. I thought they were on my side. And it didn't work out that way. You can't trust what's seen. You only trust what's unseen. So, Psalm 55. He says, give ear to my prayer, God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. They drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Well, David says, look, I mean, we used to worship together. That's how close we were. And now they betrayed me. So God, I need you. And so he says in verse 18, I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. You know, sometimes the things that we put the physical things, the things that we can see that we put our hope in, let us down. Sometimes people let us down. And so when that happens, that is not the time to isolate, to turn away, or to stop being faithful to God. And David's response is there in verse 16, I call to God. In verse 22, I cast my burdens on the Lord. And then finally in verse 23, I trust you. There it is. There it is. Because we're all going to go out this week and the enemy is going to bring up a temptation. It's going to be just like that. And you say, okay, that was nice. Nice lesson. You even were paying attention and you even decided, you know what? I think I should try some of that. So here you go. Here's your chance. Here's your chance. What will you do? What will you do when the seen becomes a threat? Will you trust the unseen? Or will you just go by what your eyes provide? Call to God, cast your burden, and trust in him. That's what we do. We call to God, we cast our burdens, and we trust in him. That's what it looks like. And the good news is he delivers. He delivers. He has over and over again, and he will continue to do so. So this week, when you're in it, if the room is hot, or your hands are tied, or you are being challenged or threatened, or you've been betrayed, or you're facing uncertainty, find Psalm 55. Find it. Those three things, all you got to do is underline those three little phrases. Call on God, cast your burdens, and trust in him. Let's not whine about it. Let's take it to him. Don't sit and complain about it. Take it to him. I mean, you can still complain. Just make sure it has a Jesus name, amen, at the end of it. God will listen to our complaints. He listens to us whine all the time. I've read Psalms. A lot of whining. It's okay. It's all right. We're his children. He's more powerful than we are. My kids whine to me. I mean, not very much because I wouldn't let them, but you know. That's what kids do. Kids whine and they whine to the authority. You're taking it to the authority, whine away. But don't gripe to your neighbor because that's just gossip and God's not interested in that. If you're telling other people how bad your situation is, that doesn't do anything. Take it straight to the Lord. Take it straight to the Lord. Here's my problem, Lord. I'm giving it to you. I'm tired of carrying it. My shoulders hurt. My heart hurts. I'm tired of being beat up. I'm tired of being worn out. I'm tired of feeling like a loser. I want some of that victory that, you know, some people keep talking about. Give it to him and trust him with it. And you know what, Lord? Even if you don't show up, even if the fire is hot, I'm not giving up on you. I'll trust you all the way. I have committed my spirit to you. I give you my unseen because I know the unseen is the only thing worth having.